Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Many years ago, I was down the southwest of England, and a friend of mine took me to the Cheddar Gorge. The Cheddar Gorge is where they used to store the cheeses in the caves down there to let them mature. That's true. And in that same area, it's a very rocky area, that same area, he took me to a huge rock. And in this rock, there's it's a great gash. It's a cleft in the rock. And one day, an Anglican minister named Augustus Toplady sheltered in that cleft from the storm. And as he was standing there, he was thinking, and he looked down, there was a cigarette packet on the floor. So he picked it up, and he wrote on it, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And precious, very, very well-known, precious, precious hymn. However, I must confess that I have never, ever in my whole life been called a pygmy. Not ever. I've been called a lot of things, but never a pygmy. I don't anticipate ever being called a pygmy either.
There's always an exception.
There is an exception to the rule. Well, it's really good to be with you. I was looking forward to coming this morning, and I realize that this is politically correct and you're supposed to say these things, but you know, whenever I'm going to be going to a place where they remember the Lord and the Holy Spirit directs the meeting, and I don't have to be under pressure to share anything, I can just go and do what I did this morning, sit right at the back there and listen and just worship the Lord in my own way and listen to the way the Lord directs and which he did. And that's always a tremendous blessing to me, and I enjoyed it and appreciated it. My one complaint was that it just was over too soon. But that's what happens. We only have a certain amount of time. I want to speak this morning on a verse which we shall get to eventually. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the hymns that we've sung really tie in with this. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Whenever you see the word "but," it means that he's going in a different direction than where he was before. And we're going to start, not in chapter 4, we're going to start to read back in chapter 3, verse 17. And what Paul had been doing from here is a sad situation, really. He had ministered to the Corinthians, who were a really carnal bunch. They were believers, but they wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to live. It wasn't Christ alone. It was I alone, me alone. I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do what it... And that's how they lived. And he had been stern with them. He had ministered to them. And then they turned on him. And so 2 Corinthians, he's having to defend his apostleship. He was having to defend his ministry. Now, you say, well, why did he bother? If Corinth, there was lots of other places to go. Well, he bothered because when you read this book, when you read this particular document here, this epistle, what you pick up more and more is the very heart of the Apostle Paul. He had to, because he still wanted to love them. He still wanted to have a ministry with them, and he still wanted to see souls saved. As you go through the first chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, he had said that it was with holiness, with pure motives before God, and in reliance not on worldly wisdom but on the gracious help of God that they had conducted themselves in the world, and above all in their relationship with the saints at Corinth. He had, though sometimes very sternly, been faithful to them to share his love for them and the truths of the word of God. He had thanked God that triumph in their ministry was due to the grace of God. He firmly stated that their commendation and sufficiency was from God, that his sufficiency and commendation was from God alone. He had spoken of the gracious and glorious freedom of the law and pointed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to show that these frail earthen vessels that we talked about there had faced many, many trials and difficulties along the way. And he had mentioned a number of times the Holy Spirit. And I've noticed this morning that there's been two or three times where the prayer has been that the ministry would be directed by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want. We don't, brother said, he thinks everybody knows me. Well, it doesn't really matter if you do or not. That's not the point. The point is, do we know the Lord and are we listening to him? That's what really counts. And so you get to verse 17 of chapter 3, speaking about the Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, this morning that your Holy Spirit indwells every believer here. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, taught to us by your Holy Spirit. We pray that these things may have an impact on our life to your honor and glory alone. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when he says that the Spirit is the Lord, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This is another fulfillment of the Old Testament. Back in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. You know the verses well. And it speaks of the transformation that takes place in our lives as the Spirit of God works in us, revealing the life of Christ in us. God doesn't cooperate with the flesh. He doesn't change us into something special. It's the life of Christ that's seen in us. And then you come to the main part here that I wanted to mention and trust that we can learn from, that in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says this: seeing we have this ministry as we have received, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what Paul lays out here is a number of things that we have We as believers have received a number of these things, and he rolls forward. He goes over these things for a purpose, and in a few moments we're going to see what that purpose is. The reason he is saying these things, the reason that this teaching is in the Word of God, and the reason that God has put it in his scriptures for us personally. And I noticed one of those hymns talked about, the last hymn I think it was, talked about us being in the Word, studying the Word, feeding on the Word, allowing the Word of God to have an impact on our lives. And these days there's a tremendous lack of serious study of the Word of God. A brother mentioned that he was talking about all you lot, all pygmies, because I'm spiritually, but not the other way. But the fact about the matter is, that in this day and age, sadly, spiritually, many, many believers are certainly not to the place of maturity and where we could be. And so what Paul says here is what we have. He says, we have this ministry. And by the way, when you read these verses and you look at them in the original language in the Greek, when you look at those things and you get the tenses in there, there becomes a definite sound to them. There becomes something. It says, we have this ministry. Not that we might have, or it dribbles in bits and pieces. We have been given this ministry. This assembly has a ministry. You individually have a ministry. And notice the verse further down. We'll see that later on in verse 3. But if our gospel we have received, it's ours. It's in the aorist tense again, it's something that happened. We have, it's done, it belongs to us. It's our gospel. We have received this ministry. And so the ministry of this assembly is to develop, to equip the saints to get out there and share our gospel, this message that we have. And the opportunities are all over the place. It's amazing. I was talking to Claude Martin the other day. I went to Heidelberg. I was talking to Claude, and Claude's pretty much an outgoing guy, as you know. And he was telling me the opportunities he gets to share the gospel. And I said, you know, I'm so glad to hear that, because they come at you from every way. There's always opportunity to share the gospel. The other day I went to the barber's to get a haircut, because that's what you do when you go to a barber's. You go to get a haircut. Well, never mind. The chairs were sat like this, the seating, and then like that, and a lady came in with her elderly husband, and she sat there, and I sat here. So eventually I said, well, soon be Christmas. And she said, yes. She said, I hope we get a bit of snow on the 24th. And so we just chatted a bit, and then I wrote a tract somewhere. Oh, here we are. And I wrote a tract a while back called The Crib and the Cross. And so I just put it in my pocket, and I gave it to her. Just a tract, deals with John 3:16 and the gospel. And it's interesting, because she took it so gladly and thanked me for it. She sat there and she read it. And then she asked if she could keep it, which I was happy to do, and I only charged her $5. I didn't really, just kidding. So she took this, interestingly enough, and then when she got up to leave, as she walked by me, she thanked me again. Wow, you know, it's interesting. Opportunities that come up because it's our gospel. We have this gospel. And yes, she says here, we have this ministry, and he says, as we have received mercy. Just as we've received mercy. Well, when you put that kind of a slant on it, well, what do you mean? We've received this ministry as we've received mercy. Well, that puts a whole different aspect on it, because the gravity, the depth, or the volume, or the greatness of, we talked about in the first meeting, of this mercy which we've received. We have received mercy because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that we are now guaranteed an eternity in heaven when we put our trust in him. We're saved. We're going to heaven. That's how it is. And we have received this mercy. I tell you what, knowing that you've received mercy from God, knowing that you've received forgiveness for all of eternity and that he paid it all and it was a free gift and it's yours for the asking, for the believing. That's an enormous thing. It's huge. And yet here, Paul says, we have this ministry as we have received mercy. Let me ask you a question. Do we regard our personal responsibilities with the gospel and our service for the Lord, do we regard our service for the Lord as being right up where on the same level as having received forgiveness? Now, it's not, the two are not tied together by any kind of earnings or anything like that. But Paul says, we received this mercy. We've been given a ministry. And boy, we're talking about on the same level here. This is stuff of utmost importance. It's not we received forgiveness. We received salvation. So therefore, well, maybe you might want to serve the Lord sometime. You know, you pop along church on Sunday morning or whatever, etc. No. We're talking something a lot larger here. We're talking something that is absolutely huge. And because of that, he says we don't. He says we faint not. We don't get discouraged. We don't lose our motivation. It will always be important to us. The truths of the Word of God will always be vital. We will always be driven people. When we tune into this fact, we will always be driven. Oh, there will come at times like Jeremiah did, where he threw the towel in and he said, "I'm done. I can't do. I'm finished with this." Etc. We've all gone down that road. And maybe you haven't, but I have. You know, well, I've had enough of this, etc. etc. But you know what? With Jeremiah, he said, "His word burned within me." And it does, because it's such an important thing. It's vital. There are lost people out there. And I know this from personal experience, that when you're out there and you've got that kind of mindset, you'd be amazed how much the Holy Spirit says, okay, there's one. And you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is sit in a barber shop. You know, and someone comes and sits down. Like, would you please share the gospel with me? It's a wonderful thing. So we don't get discouraged. We don't lose our motivation, as the Amplified Version puts it, because this is so vitally important. Getting the gospel out is so vitally important. When we leave this place here, we have had the privilege of being worshiping the Lord, remembering the Lord, being taught from the Word, singing great hymns, etc., enjoying wonderful fellowship with one another. But outside there are people whose hearts are hurting. Whose faces smile, but whose hearts cry. They're out there. And so he said, because of that, he said, we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not get discouraged. And he says this. He says there's been a change too. He says, I'll read from the verse. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That's a verse that you can take about a month on to explain this. You know, this is the trouble with these one verses. You start to look at them, start to analyze them. Say, well, wait a minute, there's a lot there. And there is a lot there. I'm not going to make it real brief, of course. But he says, we've renounced the hidden things. Now, that word renounced is an interesting word. Another word that's, again, it's in the aorist tense. That means that it's a once and for all thing. In other words, we are done with that. We're done with that. We're not going to play footsie with sin. We're not going to live in the world. We're not going to live for all the things of the world. We're going to live for the things of God. Everything is important. We're going to do what the Lord wants to do. So that word there, it indicates being separated, fled from. And I like this word that Strong's brings out there. We've disowned it. We've disowned it. Because we're saved, because we have received this mercy, because we have this ministry, and because of the greatness and the gravity and the hugeness of that, we're not going to get discouraged. We're not going to lose our motivation. But we've said no to the other stuff. We have, he says, renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Hidden is there. It means concealed, private, those things that we don't want others to see. Yeah, it's interesting because we're always on our best on a Sunday morning. We look good, we sound good, and all of those kind of things. But what's our everyday life like? What is your life like at work, at home, at play? What's that like? One of my sons, many, many years ago, worked at a place where there were a lot of Christians who went to the same church, working in this same place. And he just got completely discouraged because he said, you serve on Sunday, and that was one thing. During the week, completely different thing, completely different. And he got, frankly, just got discouraged. And I don't think it did his spiritual life any good whatsoever. The truth is that that what he refers to is hidden things, secret things, things that I don't want anybody else to know about. Well, I tell you this: you can't walk with the Lord one day a week and spend the rest of the time of no interest in the things of God, watching filth on TV or whatever it is. I'm not the Holy Spirit, don't need to go down that road. You know, I don't know, because they're hidden. They're secret. But they affect our spiritual life, and it shows up with a lack of living for the Lord, a lack of seeing just Christ in me. It shows up that way. Because the Lord doesn't give us 10 cents worth of Christianity once a week to look good. It isn't like that. And so what Paul says, he says, you know what? We're done with that. We've it hidden. He speaks about the truth here, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. He said, we state the truth, as the Amplified Version puts it, openly and plainly. We just say, this is what the word of God says. This is what it says. Last weekend, we had our Committee to Faithful Men weekend again. We have twice a year, and I'm so thankful for the guys who come from here. Good, I rightly call them faithful men. I'm so glad to have them. And we get them from Aurelia and Barry and Tavistock and Tilsonburg and various places like that. These young men who come. And I tell you what, we start on a Friday night, and we have two sessions. We don't do any singing. We have two sessions of solid teaching. We have a great snacks and that afterwards, and talk and chat and so forth and so on. Next morning, 8 o'clock, you want to hear these boys pray. I tell you, what a blessing. I mean, I'm sitting there, listening, wow, this is great. And then they have various ones pray during the meetings and so forth and so on. Then we have two sessions on a Saturday morning. Then we have a question and answer. I ask whatever you want to ask. It's fine. And it's not flowery stuff. We're not trying to entertain them. We don't have any music at all, so that's off the shelf. Because we just want to get into the Word. And these faithful young men come, and they come and they want to come and they keep on coming, and it's wonderful. We want to see more come. We'd love that. Which what the goal is, that we will equip them, hopefully help the elders in their assembly to equip them to serve within and from their local assembly. We don't charge them anything for the materials. We don't pay the speakers. We've got the cost down to $75 for overnight stay and two meals and snacks and stuff like that, which is about as cheap as we can get it. And it all goes to that, because we are so keen that we can point out we need to teach the Word of God plainly, openly and plainly. And we don't handle the Word of God deceitfully or walk in cunning craftiness. We don't preach a social gospel. We don't get a big crowd and say, it's all within. You can just draw it from within. We don't promise healing, physical healing. Not that God can't heal, yes he can, but we say, what does the Word of God say? And we teach it plainly, because it is so important. And then he says this, he says with a manifestation of the truth, I love that phrase. It's really kind of an interesting phrase. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, what in the world does that mean? How do you do that? How do we manifest, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God? I like the way I read on one. It says this. It says, we introduce ourselves favorably to the lost because of the life of Christ in and through us. Remember that hymn that sung, great hymn, brother? Not I, but Christ. It's got to be him. And so when you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and you allow the life of Christ to be seen in and through you, you come to unsaved people. And it's not you putting on an act. It's not you being deceitful. It's not you being crafty. It's not you being offering things that you can't fulfill. It's just being a vessel, allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through us. And in that way, we introduce ourselves to the unsaved favorably because we are allowing the life of Christ to be seen in and through us. It's incredible. Not only do we have this ministry to the same level that we've received mercy, we're not going to get discouraged. We've pushed that other stuff. We're not going to live that way. Because it hinders our walk with the Lord. It hinders our fellowship with the Lord. It hinders the gospel. It hinders our thrill and enjoyment of him. Sin hinders our walk with him. Sin is a hard taskmaster. And I love that phrase. That it's incredible to me that whoever you are, if you're saved, listen to this, if you're saved, I don't care if you've been saved 1 minute or 40 years, if you're saved, you can introduce yourself to the unsaved in a favorable manner because you can allow the Lord to do it through you. You don't have to put on a big act. You don't even have to answer all the questions. No, it was Cain's wife or whatever, those dozy questions like that. How do you know? You know what? You can say, I don't know. I do know this, though. Once I was blind and now I see, I know that much. See, that's what that guy said. You know, who made you? John chapter 9. Who killed you? How this? And they said, well, how'd that happen? On and on and on. In the end, the guy just got frustrated. He said, yeah, I don't know. He said, I don't know. All I know is once I was lost, once I was blind, rather now I can see. And all I know is this, you know, once I was a young rebel, 17 years of age, and now I'm here preaching the gospel. How in the world did that happen? How did it happen? Only by the life of Christ being lived in and through us. It can only be him, folks. It can only be him. So we have this ministry. We have received mercy. We're not going to give up. We're not going to get discouraged. We've said goodbye to the old life. We mean it. We said it. And by manifestation of the truth. Who is the truth? He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he lives within us. And now we get to the key. The heart of this thing here. And it's tragic. Because he says, in verse 3, he says this. Despite all of these things, if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost. Do you know what it means to be lost? It means that you're going to spend an eternity in hell, away from Jesus Christ, away from anything that even looks like good. The other week, I was asked to speak at a funeral of an old friend, and I always enjoyed him. He was from Mennonite background. You know what some of those guys are like. He loved to debate with me. He liked to fight with me, and so we used to fight. We used to argue and dope back and forth, never with a bad spirit, always with a good habit. He loved it. He just loved it. See, but I told him. I said, well, now he's in heaven, and I get the last word. I said, now he's in heaven finding out that I was right all the way along. But as I preached there, something came to mind as I'm going along there. One thing I thought, and I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but one thing I thought, Do you know, I believe, what do you think would be the worst part of hell, or one of the worst parts of hell? What do you think that could possibly be? We think, oh, the fire. Yeah. If you're going to live forever, eventually you'd get used to the fire too. I mean, you know, it can't possibly burn you up because you'd be done. I don't even understand all of that stuff. But you know what I think one of the worst things is going to be? I think one of the worst things is going to be that you can never forget that one day someone shared the gospel with you. You'll never ever forget that week after week you sat under the ministry of the Word of God in an assembly such as this and you said, not me, not I. You're never going to forget. I can't imagine the torment of heart and soul and mind of living for an eternity knowing that there was someone who gave you a gospel tract, there was someone who sat down and shared the gospel with you, there's someone who told you that you're a lost sinner and you said, no thanks. If our gospel is hidden, now there's various ways that the gospel can be hidden. Number one is they can't see the gospel in our lives because our lives don't reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not allowing him to live in and through us. We are self-centered people. We're going to do what we want to do. We live for self. Old hymn we used to sing back in England, and it had a line in it. The hymn was called Pass It On, I think. Have you had a kindness shown? Pass it on. And one of the lines said this, live for self, you live in vain. Live for self, you live in vain. If our gospel is hidden, if we are not manifesting the life of Christ, our words are like a clashing cymbal, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13. That's one way it can be hidden. Another way is this, that it's hidden if it's never exposed. See, the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by us sharing the gospel, us telling people. I remember years ago when we first came to Canada, the first Sunday we went down to Mount Forest Baptist Church, which was 12 miles south of Durham. And we sat there and there was a man sitting two rows ahead of us with two girls. He was dressed in a sort of a strange-looking suit to me, and his daughters were dressed in two dresses, ideal design, and all that. We had no idea what all of this was about. He didn't attend that chapel church. Afterwards, he stood up and started to talk, and we began to talk and talk backwards and forwards. And we ended up going to his house for lunch, and we've been friends all over these years. And he told me that our first conversation, I'll never forget it. He told me that they preach the gospel just by the way they live. And I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I ain't sure that I would want to live that way, you know, because they live in a different way. But see, that's half the story. And we got talking about this. You have to share the word. You've got to share the gospel. And we've been friends with this couple for many, many years, still are. But you've got to share the gospel. People need to hear. It's not enough to know that you're a nice person. There's lots of people who are nice people. But the thing is, we're nervous and we don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. So what you do is you say, listen, you realize this, that the Lord said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll do that. He'll do that. So all I need to do is be a vessel. I need to be there. And so that's why it says here, despite all of these things, and despite the fact that we can manifest the life of Christ, We're told that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, without going into an explanation of that, it's an earthen vessel or clay pot, whatever you want to call it. It's actually interesting because part of the Greek there indicates a seashell, like an oyster. But anyway, that's another. But anyway, the actual shell is of no use. When people eat oysters on the half shell, if you're one of those people who does those kind of things, they don't eat the shell because that's useless. They throw that away. What they like is the stuff in between. See, so you ask yourself, well, what is this treasure? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This treasure is the power of giving illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God, as it says here in these previous verses. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone into our hearts, into your heart, into my heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, clearly revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. So here we have, this is what this treasure, we have the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this treasure, this incredible treasure, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. He says here, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts. You may look back and recall a previous phrase like that. The beginning of creation, when this same God said, let there be light. That's a pretty powerful statement because he lit the whole of the universe. It is no lesser thing to believe that every believer's heart, into every believer's heart, has been shone the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. Let there be light. Let there be light. And so here we have seen the light. And the treasure is the power of giving the light of the power of God in and through us. The vessel, just an old clay pot, you know, nothing, no idea of that. You remember when Gideon was in his army, he got these old clay pots with the light in, and guess what? Not much use until he frightened the enemy to death by breaking the pots. What was important? The pot, no, the light. That's what was important. What is the power? Well, the power literally is the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamo. Or dynamite. That's where the power is. Well, boy, I tell you what, some of us wish we had a lot more power to witness, to serve, etc., etc. Well, we do, but the problem is that we don't realize that it's not from us, because it makes it very, very clear is that where the power is from, it's of God and not from ourselves. Not from ourselves. Folks, I'm not sharing you with something that you can't be involved in. But the biggest burden on my heart is that the life of Christ might be seen in and through us. It doesn't merely come from God. It belongs to him continually. And it's to be ascribed to him too. It's got to be recognized. It's all from him. And there's great joy and delight in that. You know, You preach somewhere that when I was preaching that funeral the other week, I'd been to two or three funerals before that where somehow somebody forgot to preach the gospel, much to my disgust. But the family said, the mother, the widow, and the kids, we want you to preach the gospel. We want you to preach the gospel. We want you to preach the gospel. I'm laying in bed at night. And I don't sleep all that good sometimes, so I pray a lot. And that's wonderful time to pray. Wonderful time to pray. And all of a sudden, boom, the Lord gave me this one verse. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? That's it, just that one verse. I never had any second thought that I should do anything else except that one verse. I sat at lunch with this dear lady, with some of the family. And this is a lady who's lost her husband. She's bereaved. And she's sitting there. She's going, that was a great day. That was a great day. A smile on her face. Why? Why? Because God had directed in which passage of scripture used, and God had that truth brought out that was so precious to their hearts, and despite having lost her husband, she was thrilled to bits that the gospel had been preached. Nothing to do with the guy standing in the pulpit. Because, you know, you can use a lot of words, but I'll tell you what, only the Spirit of God can take it and put it into our hearts. It's got to be him. It's got to be him. So you look to him, Lord, what? Well, it's got to be you. He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Oh, dear, somebody should convict me of the time. I could go on, which I won't. We could talk about what is the condition of the vessel. I'll give you this one last little gem I thought was good. One writer wrote this. He said, the power is limitless, but it's stored in very unlikely vessels. The power is limitless, but it's stored in very unlikely vessels. Absolutely true. But I'll tell you what, our power, our help, our victory is all in Jesus Christ. And you know what? You think he didn't want to bring that message this morning? I tell you what, it's interesting to me that, you know, they had no idea what I was going to speak on. And so what does he do? Get hymns like Not I But Christ. Why? Because the Spirit of God wants to minister to our hearts. Yes, he uses poor vessels like man, but he wants to minister to our hearts and get this truth across. I encourage you to ponder those verses, give them some thought in the days ahead. Just remember this. If our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those that are lost. We have this treasury in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love to us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are not left here to do this work alone. But Lord, we have received a ministry. We have received mercy. And Lord, by your love and grace, we will not faint. We'll not use our motivation. But Lord, help us to commend ourselves to others, particularly to the lost, by manifesting the very life of Christ in and through us, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.